To how many of you was that last hymn new? Wow, you did well for such a new song. And good singing, good sight singing. Let's go to John chapter 14 this morning as we do some meandering. Although we won't meander far this morning, we're only going to look at about 8 verses, 7 through 14 of John 14. There are some key verses in this whole book of John 14. We know some of those by heart, don't we? Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Wow, what comfort we find, what hope we find in that verse. He's gone to prepare us a place, and he's going to come back and take us to that place. Isn't that great news? There's another verse, verse 6. Many of us know verse 6, don't we? "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's a great verse, isn't it? Well, we're not going to meander in either of those verses this morning. They're great verses. We're not skipping them for any purpose other than we're just going to meander a little bit further into the chapter. Verse 16 is a wonderful verse, isn't it? "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Wow, aren't you glad you have the Holy Spirit within your life today? That comforter that's in your heart and life today. And then verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Aren't you glad you have the peace of God in your life today? I could preach a message on any one of those verses this morning and feel that God had used his word in our lives today. I did not pick the verses that I'm going to look at because I don't like these other verses. This is a rich chapter. I looked for it, but I didn't look long enough in my office this week. But I had, at one time, I started a whole list of promises in John 14, and I was writing them out, and I was trying to alliterate every one of them, and I came up with about 20-some at one time, and I kind of stopped and laid it aside. I was struggling on a couple areas. I couldn't come up with the right letter, and they all started with P, and when I came to the Holy Spirit, guess what P word I gave? Paraclete. That's the word for, that's the Greek word for comforter. The comforter. He's our paraclete. So, but let me give you a quick outline of just this chapter. And this is not necessarily an outline I got out of any book or anything. This is just how I decided to outline it. But verses 1 to 4 talk to us about a place. "I go to prepare a place for you." Verses 5 and 6, he talks about the path. "I am the way." Notice I'm going to alliterate here, all right? We have a picture. That's what we're going to look at this morning. What is the picture? "Well, he that hath seen the Father," or "seen me, hath seen the Father." Jesus says, "I'm the picture. Look at me." We have in verses 5 to 26, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, that's promised and is going to come. And then we have peace. So those are just my outline of this passage. But we're going to look this morning at right there at verses 7 to 14 about this picture, about Jesus Christ. And the Father manifested the Son. And so I'm going to give us, out of these verses this morning, 7 wonderful truths about the Father and the Son. The Father is going to be showing, the Son is going to be showing us the Father here. And so we're going to learn at least 7 wonderful truths about the Son and the Father this morning. And so as we meander in these verses, Let's read them all first, starting at verse 7. John 14, 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so we have several truths here, and we're going to look at these one by one as we go through this passage. But in verse 7, I want you to see this truth. The Father is only known through the Son. Now, notice what I have in quotes in this statement. What word is in quotes? Father. Because I'm sure that having read that statement, the Father is only known through the Son, some of you might say, oh, wait a minute. What about knowing about God through creation? Because my statement is the Father is only known through the Son. Well, I stand by my statement. You can know God through creation, but you can only know the Father through the Son. You cannot know about the Father through creation. You can know about God. You can know a lot of things about God through creation. So it is true that you can know about God through creation. And you can learn a lot about God's power and God's majesty and God's glory and a lot of things. But there are certain things that you cannot know about God. Number one, that he's a Father. And it's the Son who's revealed to us the Father. Let's quickly leave John for a moment and go back to Romans 1. It's not back, it's over. Over to Romans chapter 1. And here are some familiar verses to us that prove to us that you can know about God through creation. It says, because that which may be known of God, verse 19 of Romans 1, is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And this passage also goes on to tell us that because of that natural revelation through nature of himself, that all the world is going to be guilty before God. So we can know about God through creation, but my statement is that we can only know about the Father through the Son. Go back to Psalm 19, and again, a familiar psalm and a familiar passage back in the Psalms. And in Psalm 19, we read about the heavens. And you know the passage. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice nor language where their voice is not heard. The voice of the heavens declaring the glory of God. So yes, it is true that there is a natural revelation of God. But there is not a natural revelation about the Father. That revelation of the Father comes through the Son. Let me share an illustration with you this morning. I'm calling it enough for me to know that God is love. I was reading in a commentary, and the commentator gave an illustration that happened in his life one time, and I copied it down here, and it says, I remember a lady with whom I was speaking at one time, and if there's anyone on earth who ought to thank God for the Christian revelation, it's the women of the world, for how marvelously their status has been changed in all lands where the gospel is known. But this lady said to me with a toss of her pretty head, I am not interested in the gospel. I never read the Bible. It's enough for me to know that God is love. So this commentator said, how do you know that? She says, do you know that? And she said, why, certainly. You really know that God is love. Why, of course I do. Well, pardon me, madam, but how did you find that out? She said, well, why, everybody knows that God is love. And he stopped and said, oh, no, everybody does not know it. They do not know it in parts of India. They do not know it in parts of Africa. They do not know it in parts of the United States that God is love. Says they do not know it in islands of the sea where some still practice their old cannibal ways. Said, no one knew till Jesus came to declare the heart of God that God is love. And it's the Holy Spirit who told us that God is love. And the evidence he gave is this, 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. We can know about God's greatness. We can know about God's power. We can know about God's wisdom. We might even know about God's provision and understand that he is good. But you can never know the love without Jesus having come to reveal the love of the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the Father, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In this passage, we read there in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou unto me, show us the Father? So Jesus is that one who came to show us the Father, and it's only through him that we can fully understand the Father. Now, number two, this passage also teaches that Christ is the exact expression of the Father. Now, here we're going to begin dealing with the truth of the Trinity a little bit, but here we have Christ saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's the great and exact expression of the Father. Hebrews 1:1-3 tells us that in these last times, in these end times, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, technology continues to improve all the time. Have you ever made a copy on a copier machine, and when you finished making the copy and held them up, you couldn't really tell which was the original and which was the copy? Have you ever had that experience? Well, guess what? When you hold up God and when you hold up Jesus Christ, they are the express image of one another. You can't tell, and this is where my illustration breaks down, who's the original, who's the copy, because they're both the original. You know, they're both the original. But they are exact. Do you want to know what God is like today? Look at Jesus Christ. Then you know what God's like. And certainly, he is the express image of the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Want to know God better? Know Jesus better. You can know the heart of God today. You know how you know what God loves? Look at what Jesus loves. And what Jesus loves is what God loves. You know what Christ loves? He loves holiness today. He's holy. And he loves holiness. Be ye holy. He delights in righteousness. Do you know what God delights in today? If you've seen Jesus Christ, you know what God delights in. He delights in righteousness and holiness. Christ is interested in the lost. If we want to know the Father's heart, what is the Father interested in? The lost. Christ has a tender affection for his own. It says in the scriptures that he loved them, his own, unto the end. Guess what? God has tender love for his own today too. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus Christ. Christ loves children. And that's because he and God are identical, and God loves children. Reminds me that in just a few weeks, we're going to start Awana again. And we have VBS every year here. Why do we have VBS? Because God loves children. And Christ loves children, and we love children. And why do we have an academy? Because God loves children. And Christ loves children, and we love children. But we can also know what displeases the Father by looking at the life of Christ. Christ scorned hypocrisy. Christ hated deceit and disobedience. Christ got angry towards sin. Quickly turn to Revelation 16, or 6:16, 6:16. Says, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, ever get angry? Yeah, you ever have wrath? Yes, God. You know, we love to hear about God's love, and certainly Christ reveals the Father's heart of love to us. But we don't like to hear about wrath. But God is also God of wrath. And one day he is going to pour out his wrath against all unrighteousness. And so we can see that which displeases the Father. And Christ's indignation with those who spurned his grace, refused his mercy, and turned down his offer of salvation. He was not gentle to them when they refused and spurned his grace. And God will not be gentle with those who spurn God's grace and love and provision and his offer of salvation. One day that wrath will be poured upon those who have refused his grace and salvation. So, this passage teaches us that Christ shows us the Father, and Christ is the exact expression of the Father. Number three, there is complete unity of the Father and the Son. We've already looked at this a little bit here, but there's complete oneness of nature and character of God the Father and God the Son, and we could also add in there, and God the Holy Spirit. We have two persons, but one in deity and essence. I have a quote here by Joseph Cook. Joseph Cook said this: "The Father without the Son and the Holy Spirit would not be God in his fullness. The Son without the Father and the Holy Spirit would not be God. The Spirit without the Father and the Son would not be God. But the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together are one God in three blessed, adorable persons." There's complete unity. Notice what it says in verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? But the Father that dwelleth in me." So he and the Father are one in unity. One in character, one in nature. Number four in this passage, verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." We've looked at this works quite a bit over the last few weeks, haven't we? The works of Christ. I did three Sundays in this end of July and first part of August here on the miracles, the sign miracles that Jesus did in John. And then last week, remember, we had five witnesses. And what was one of those witnesses from John chapter 5? "The very works that I do testify." Well, he mentions here again that the works that he is doing are there to testify to that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Those works that Christ did, remember, a twofold purpose: to believe who he was or is, the Son of God, and that believing that you might also have life through his name. Twofold purpose that we looked at very early in this study. And so let's think about some of those miracles, those works. To the leper, he said, "Be thou clean." And the leper was clean. To the tempest, he said, "Peace, be still." And it was still. To the 5,000, he actually said to the disciples, "Give them ye them to eat." And as he broke the bread and fishes, they gave them to eat. To the blind man, he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And he went and washed, and what happened? He could see. To Lazarus, he said, "Come forth." All of these works were done so that he could reveal who his Father was, to prove that he was the Son and to prove that God was his Father. And then number five. Here's something that's a little difficult to understand. Notice what he says, talking about those works, "and those works I do so that you can believe me concerning the Father and believe me concerning who I am." Verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me." Now let's stop. Time out. Would that verse include those of us who have believed on his name? It's not just talking about those who lived in that day. It says, "He that believeth on me." All right, that includes you and I if we have believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior. It includes us. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Wait a minute. How can I or you or anybody do greater works than what Jesus did? Does that mean we can do greater miracles? No. Keep it in the context. What is he talking about? What was the purpose of the works? To reveal the Father. During Christ's ministry here on earth, when he finally ascended back to heaven, approximately how many people were his followers at that time? Approximately. Well, we have 500 plus, right? He said he showed himself alive to 500 at one occasion. And then if you go through 1 Corinthians 15 and list all the ones that, and do probably somewhere around 514 to 520 that we know of were followers of Christ at that time. Now, let's move ahead a little bit, just a few weeks later. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching, showing people the Father. And how many responded? The 3,000 souls were added. Wait a minute. Jesus showed the Father for 3.5 years and he only had 500 followers? And then Peter, in one day, shows the Father and has 3,000? You know what made the difference? The Holy Spirit made the difference. That doesn't mean Peter was greater than Christ. What it means is this promise is being kept here that you're going to have, when you reveal the Father and you do it through the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, he has promised that that is going to even be a greater work than I've done. Wow. He's not talking about the greater works of miracles. He's talking about the greater works of revealing the Father. And how are we going to reveal the Father today? By revealing the Son. And telling people about Christ. And resting in the power and convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and in the power and convicting work of the gospel. And so we can be involved in these greater works in revealing the Father. And I've just used my illustration here. Jesus had 500 plus in Acts 2. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, there was 3,000 in one day. Just stop and let that sink in a minute. You and I can enjoy this power of the gospel. Acts 1 says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that power that's promised there in Acts 1:8. To be witnesses, to reveal the Father, to reveal the Son. That's a greater work. Then, in this passage, how many of you believe God answers prayer? Yeah. Do you know what Jesus is showing us? That those prayers are answered because of his name to the Father. Look at verse 13 and 14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Why does Jesus answer prayer? To glorify the Father. He said it right there. That because that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so in this passage, we see the wonderful truth that our prayers are heard, and He promises to hear our prayers in His name that go to the Father. We ask in His name, we ask in His authority, we pray in accordance with His will. You know, some people say, well, I've prayed a prayer and God didn't answer that. Well, yes, He did. There was a missionary story that my wife has told many, many times about a girl named Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a very young child, and she was born with brown eyes. And guess what she wanted? Blue eyes. And so she prayed and prayed, asking God to give her blue eyes. Do you know what happened in her life? She didn't get blue eyes. Well, isn't no an answer? God, she asked for blue eyes, and God said no. He answered her prayer. He said no. But later, God called her to be a missionary in India, and during her ministry, she wanted to try to help rescue some children from being abused and misused in some of the temples there. And she disguised herself as an Indian person and darkened her skin and went into a temple and was helping to rescue some of these children from that terrible situation that they were in. And one day somebody said, you know, it's very fortunate that you have dark brown eyes. Says, because you'd never gotten in here if you had blue eyes. You know? Doesn't God know best? And remember, we are asking and praying in accordance with His will. Once we do so in His name and in His authority, He is going to work on our life so that we're not going to be asking for anything that's outside of His will. That's why we oftentimes say, if it's your will, Father, would you do this or that? If it's your will, God, would you do this? I don't want to pray anything that's not in accordance with God's will. And if it's in accordance with God's will, what's God going to do? He's going to answer it. He's going to give it to us if it's in accordance with His will. Number 7 in this passage. What was the purpose of the Son here? To glorify the Father. There in verse 13. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus had one purpose. To reveal the Father. To glorify the Father. And the Father and the Son had complete unity. They were one. He came to reveal the Father. And now He has given that ministry to you and I. Each time someone is saved, it's for the glory of the Father. Each time we lovingly obey the Word of God, the Father's glorified. Whenever we carry out the mission, God the Father is glorified. Whenever we show love to others, God receives glory. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. That's what Jesus did. He says, I do this to the glory of God. A lot of meat, and I went through it quickly here. I hope you'll go back and study it on your own, but in verses 7 to 14, there are at least 7 wonderful biblical truths about the relationship of the Son and the Father, and truths that we can carry out in our lives because we too, through faith, are related to the Father and to the Son. We're now part of the family. And we have that same purpose to glorify the Father. How are we doing at bringing glory to God? Are we carrying out the mission, the Great Commission, as we need to and as we should? Are we demonstrating that love to others as we should, and God getting the glory? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us ways that we can better carry out the truths that we find in this passage. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful picture we have of the Father as revealed through the Son. We can know the heart of God today because we see the heart of Christ. We can know that which God hates by seeing that which Christ hated. We can see why God did what he did when we see what Christ did. Lord, we thank you for the works that we can do today that will reveal the Father to others. And thank you for how you have promised to bless that effort. Thank you that we have the promise of prayer as we pray in the will and the authority and the name of Christ for the glory of God. Help us to re-examine how we pray then and for what we pray. Help us to not be praying selfishly but be praying for your will and for your glory. Father, perhaps this morning there might be someone here who really hasn't come to know the Father yet because they haven't rightly known the Son. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I pray today that if there's one here today who would have to say, I don't believe that I know God the Father yet. I'm not one of his children yet. I'm not part of God's family. Well, today that is possible because of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son. And if we'll come to faith and through faith and by faith to God through the Son, you've promised to give us eternal life. Lord, use your word to help us grow and be more like Christ today. In his name we pray. Amen.